Have you ever not recognized God's handiwork in your life? Kind of thought like, what is going on to only after the fact realize, oh, that was a God thing? There's a true story that I read here recently about Mendelssohn, the great composer, the musician. He went to a cathedral in Europe, and of course, during this day and age, he was very well known, and they had just bought this brand new organ. And the guy who was in charge of it was sort of, you know, making sure that nobody messed with it, nobody touched it. He didn't recognize this talented composer and musician. Mendelssohn said to him, "Sir, may I please play this organ?" And the caretaker, this steward of the organ, said, "Oh, no, no, this is our brand new organ. We can't just allow anyone to play it." Mendelssohn asked again, "Please, sir, let me play the organ." "I'm sorry, you don't understand," he said. "This is a $1 million organ. We can't let you play this organ." The composer sort of patiently yet again said, "Please, please, please let me play this organ." Well, to get rid of the visitor, the steward said, okay. "You can play for just a minute. That's it." And so Mendelssohn sat down and he started playing, and music that, like, this man had never heard started coming through the pipes of this organ. He had never heard such harmonious sounds in his life, especially on this brand new organ. He said, "Mister, who are you?" Mendelssohn introduced himself, and the man sat there realizing who it was, this famous composer and musician. He's sort of shocked that he's behaved this way, but he was just doing his job. He felt embarrassed, sort of standing there with his mouth open, not recognizing who stood in front of him. He was embarrassed to think that he'd been so foolish enough to forbid the great Mendelssohn to play the organ. And the problem was, he just didn't realize who was there in the room. He didn't realize who was standing before him. You know, we sometimes forget or really don't realize that God is the wonderful designer, composer of our lives, who wants to do something in and through us. And a lot of times we ought to be embarrassed that we don't recognize the power of God, the presence of God, and give His right of way in His shaping of our lives. Say, "Lord, just do what you want." I would argue that as I think about that illustration and this story, that there have been many times in my life I thought, what is going on, only to realize later, man, the Lord was working on me by putting me in that situation. Sometimes we can forget that we are in need of God's handiwork. And let me just tell you plainly, we're always in need of God's handiwork. Today in chapter 64, once again, Isaiah gives us insight into seeking God. This prayerful pursuit of God is what we're coming to. This is the second part, and I'll kind of recap the points here as we move into our text. But, you know, seeking God should be something that is very important to us. We see Isaiah praying here, seeking the Lord, about four different things that I'll remind you of in a moment. But I'm sort of brought to the New Testament in thinking about seeking God. When it comes to the writer of Hebrews, he gave us this. And if you're taking notes, write this down and go think about this verse this week. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Of course, the 11th chapter is called the Hall of Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if you read this chapter, it's all good. But just verse 6 alone, the writer put this. He said, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." The Bible tells us that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Is that because we've earned some sort of favor with God? No. What it is this, very simply. We've aligned ourselves with the will of God. Because in the process of seeking, we actually draw near to the Lord. And then it's kind of like the things we read in other places in the New Testament. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. As we line up with the Lord, there's a great reward. There's answered prayer. But I would say most of all is experiencing His presence and sensing his voice and his leading in our lives. Isn't that encouraging? When you draw near, you hear from God, there's this peace that you have. It's good stuff. You know, it was the famous Isaac Newton. You know, Isaac Newton was actually a believer. He was very well known for his Christian faith, and he says a lot of great stuff, but one of the things that I love that Newton would say, and he said this probably many times, he said, I could take my telescope and I can look millions and millions of miles into space, but I can lay my telescope aside, go into my room, shut the door, get down on my knees, and in earnest prayer, I see more of heaven and get closer to God than I can when assisted by all the telescopes and material agencies on earth. It's pretty cool for a well-known scientist to say, yeah, I can see all that stuff, but I could go pray and get closer to God. It was John Stott who said, our greatest claim to nobility is our created capacity to know God, to be in a personal relationship with Him, to love Him, to worship Him. Indeed, we are most truly human when we are on our knees before our Creator. Seeking God, knowing God, what a privilege. Seeking God is something that should be important to us. And in this chapter, we've seen Isaiah seeking God in four ways. And I'll recap those here in a moment. But remember where we find ourselves. We're toward the end of the book of Isaiah. The second part that deals with redemption deals with God's refreshing, renewing work in the people of God. That, of course, would come after their disciplinary action when they're taken captive by the Babylonians. And that one day would be fulfilled when the Messiah comes again. Isaiah is approaching the end of his ministry, and he's been talking to the people a lot about what God likes and what God doesn't like. Things that they need to remember, things that they need to be rebuked by. And as we come to this chapter 64, we need to remember that this whole chapter is really, again, a continuation of prayer, but it's an acknowledgement of how great God is and how sinful we are. It's a penitent plea to God, a crying out, while at the same time Isaiah prays, he's praying things that are still future. Destruction would be on the horizon for the people of the southern kingdom. And so remember, first, we saw Isaiah seek God for his presence. Isaiah was seeking God in verses 1 through 5 to inspire, to shake up the people's hearts and lives. He was really, in essence, saying, God, come down like you did before. Show up. Make yourself known. Well, the last part of verse 5 through verse 7, Isaiah also sought God for his grace. Isaiah approached God as the helpless, struggling sinner. Hey, Lord, I need your presence. Hey, God, the best that we can do is never good enough. It's like trash. We need your grace. We need you to give us what we absolutely don't deserve, and that's forgiveness and redemption. So he sought God for his presence. He sought God for his grace. But in verse 8, we actually come to the next one, where we observe this prayer, Isaiah is acknowledging God and his shaping. This is what we find in verse 8. And so if you have your Bible, you can look there. Isaiah 64, verse 8. Very simple verse says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work. And all we are the work of your hand. It's good stuff. Isaiah is prayerfully approaching the Lord as clay in the potter's hand. This is something we've come across two different times. Isaiah chapter 25 and Isaiah chapter 45, which I'll quote here in a moment. But Isaiah here is acknowledging God's place as the artist, as the designer of our lives. And really, the final part of this prayer, from verse 8 all the way to verse 12, is a confession of trust in the Lord. Even though he's crying out, making a list, saying, this is what's going on, there's trust behind his prayer. I love that first part of verse 8. It says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. Isaiah sort of shifts gears. And whenever you see the word but, that's drawing us to a contrast. And so he's shifting gears, as if to say this, we need your powerful presence to inspire us. We need your sustaining grace to carry us. But ultimately, you are loving Father, and we are just your kids. You know, we should make this our prayer. Lord, we need your presence, and we need your grace. But oh Lord, man, do we need you just to love us as our Heavenly Father? We need to recognize that love. It's a good prayer. And Isaiah, in using that phrase, you are our Father, is really emphasizing something important. And you can sort of think about it this way. He's emphasizing that God is the one who guards and guides his children. I mean, isn't that what a good father does? Guides and guards. All throughout the Psalms, we read about God's goodness, that he loves his kids. There's many places we find that. But he goes on after making that statement, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you our potter. This is important because notice it tells us plainly, we are the clay and God is the potter. Sometimes we get this confused. We think we're the potter and the clay. But we're not. We're just clay. Unable to mold ourselves. But yet, what does humanity do without God? Attempts to change itself without the intervention of a supernatural Almighty God. So it's very interesting to consider the way the world views self and the way that the Christian, the way that the biblical view paints it is, we're just clay. What is clay? I love this. If you look up that word clay, it means a heap. I just stuck with that word because I thought it was funny. We're a heap of clay. Or if we were to really be honest about clay, it was a building material. But many times, clay would be put on a wheel and a potter would spin that wheel and he would mold something amazing. Something that's useful. The word potter actually means something very important. Because as we think about a potter, we're talking about a maker, a framer, a former. That's what God does. He makes us, he forms us, he frames us. But stop for a second and consider that if we're clay, we need to ask ourselves, am I getting on the wheel of your shaping? Am I allowing you to mold me into what you want me to be? Or am I just a very hard piece of clay that is going to require a lot of water, a lot of soaking? Sometimes, you know, that's what the Lord does. When we develop calluses and a hard heart, he sort of throws us in the water for us to soften up. But God's the potter, we're the clay. And we need his touch. We need him to redesign us and reshape us, form us, frame us into more of what he wants us to be. And you know, the Bible makes it very clear that God holds all power over us like a potter over the clay. The clay doesn't speak to the potter, move me this way. It's been interesting because as you think about clay, it's lifeless. But if we really consider us, we are living clay. So it's a little bit more tricky. While the illustration paints the picture of God being the designer, it doesn't quite completely show us what it's like. We're clay that feels. Clay with emotions. But God's the one who's in charge of our shaping, our forming. He's the potter. And we need it time and time again, his shaping in our lives. You know, God has many methods of touching and shaping our lives. I'm going to talk more about that here in a moment. But Isaiah was really desiring to acknowledge that potter role that the Father would play. Because the truth was, everything they were about to go through with captivity, with destruction, captivity, all the things that were ahead was a part of them being shaped as individuals and as people. A lot of the difficulties would challenge and maybe even destroy some people, but there were many people that would rise to the occasion. Who are those people? Well, I think of the book of Daniel, and I think of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and others that in the process of captivity and destruction, what happened? They became something more. But God is a loving Father who is also the potter, but we're the clay. Now, it's interesting because if you look at verse 8, and as you think about this, it says, we're not only called clay, but more specifically, it says here, all we are the work of your hand. Now, it's interesting, the word work here refers to workmanship. It refers to artwork. In the New Testament, of course, it might sound familiar to you. And I'll get to that verse here in a second. But it was Jeremiah and Paul that both used this same analogy because it was inspired. The analogy of clay to illustrate the sovereignty of God and how He's molding and shaping each of us as His people. Again, remember Ephesians 2:10? Should have jumped out immediately when I said workmanship, because there in Ephesians 2:10 it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." But Paul not only talked about it there, he talked about it in Romans 9, verse 21. And he said this in Romans 9, 21, "Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" Jeremiah, who came along after Isaiah, said, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." You know, it's kind of interesting when you think about God being the potter. When you think about the other references to this, it could be frightening if you didn't understand who God was. Who is this potter? You know, if this potter is mean, we might be in trouble. But this potter is loving, caring, and desires the best. And when we have confidence in who He is, we can yield ourselves a little easier to His molding and His shaping. Let me put it to you guys this way. When we think about our lives, when we think about being clay, backing up to what it says there in the middle, He's the potter, we're the clay. We need to remember that this clay that we are, not only is it living, but it's also tainted. This isn't clean clay that, of course, looks like nice and gray and, you know, it's just one solid color, easy to the touch, smooth when you put water on it. No. Our lives are tainted clay that has all kinds of debris inside of it, all kinds of rough edges that can cut, can slice, and those pieces have to be removed. This is the process of sanctification. We're tainted clay. We're a heap. We're dirty mud that needs to be purified. But ultimately, we're God's workmanship. I think it's important for us to understand that anytime someone looks at our life and says, "Wow, you're doing so good. You're such a great person. You're so awesome for doing this and this," while they may acknowledge something that we're doing that's maybe a kind act or a loving commitment to someone, we need to point out, look, this is the Lord working in me and through me. I'm still a tainted piece of clay that needs to be molded in the hands of the Lord. And God is this master potter, and He can make us whatever He wishes, and we can trust Him that He's always going to do what's best for us. And so many places God affirms, especially here, that He's meant to be in the place of the potter. He's meant to be in the place of the shaper, the former, the director of our lives. But many times we sort of see God as an occasional interior decorator that we call when we need Him. He's meant to be the designer, the one that controls it all. God's not interested in leaving us as a dirty heap of clay, but in shaping us into useful vessels. So as we sort of finish out this point of seeking God for His shaping, we're seeking God for His work to be done in our lives, for Him to make us who He wants us to be. His workmanship, His shaping, His forging of our lives is really, and write this down, is the process of sanctification and discipleship, which we both need those very much. We need to be made pure by having things removed from our lives, having things re-sanded, re-smoothed. It's a never-ending process. Discipleship is a part of us becoming the useful design of what the clay is for. This, of course, relates to that. Philippians 1:6, Paul said this, being confident of this very thing, Paul was, that he who had begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, God's never going to stop working on you. So the moment you become a Christian, you sort of step onto the wheel and you start to have things plucked from your life and you start to be molded and shaped. And it's a never-ending process. But He's begun a good work in us, and He'll complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And really, until we go to be with the Lord, we're works in progress. We're not done yet. There's nobody that's going to, at one point in their Christian life, say, you know, I think the Lord has made me into the smooth, perfect vessel that I was intended to be. No. No, we'll always need to be shaped, to be taught, to be trained. Now, what are the places that God puts us on the potter's wheel as believers? This is an important distinction because as we think about ourselves as a heap of tainted clay put on the potter's wheel, well, what are the potter's wheels of life? Well, let me just say, generally, they're everywhere. There's all kinds of ways that God tries to refine us and mold us. I would say the primary places are marriage. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. That definitely applies in marriage. Marriage is a sharpening of each other. Marriage, many times, is where we will be challenged about rough places in our lives, things that need to change. But then also family. Sometimes being a parent, having other extended family, even as a single Christian, you're still going to be challenged on the potter's wheel with family in your life. Sometimes it's being a parent, having to raise children from young to teenage years, and there's a whole process within that where we're being shaped and challenged and grown, I think primarily in the area of patience. Lord, help me be patient. Well, there's the potter's wheel of being parented. You know, you may be a younger Christian, and there's ways that you're being challenged and molded through the work of the Lord by the avenue of your parents. There's others that are huge areas where God starts to mold us. Let's just say, I think most of us would agree, our job. If you don't have a job, maybe that could be a process of being molded in the process of finding a job. It could also be ministry. And I would say that it's never a matter of could. It's a matter of if you're doing something for the Lord, there is a way that God is wanting to mold you and shape you. How does that look? Does that mean when you go to serve the Lord, it's just going to always be just glorious and exciting and joyful? No, sometimes it's going to be hard. Sometimes you're going to have to be accountable to decisions that you say you're going to do for the Lord. And that's a challenge. You know, I've always noticed how, you know, there will be folks that are believers that say, well, I want to serve the Lord, but I don't want to have any kind of commitment to anything. And let me just say, that's actually avoiding being on the potter's wheel. You're saying, I'll do something for the Lord, but only when it's convenient for me. It's better to be responsible in certain areas because I guarantee you in that process, there's going to be times where you're going to say, oh, I don't feel like doing this, but you have to go anyways. And then you're glad when you do. Your ministry can be a very large potter's wheel. I know that in my own life that has been very true. And yes, I was called to be a pastor, but in the early days of following Jesus and I started serving the Lord, I had people depend on me. And I kind of didn't like having people depend on me, but then I knew that I needed to help out with the whole. And in that process, God refined me. Really, in the area of if you say you're going to do it, then do it. Our ministry can be an area where we're molded and we're shaped. And let me just say, sometimes we can serve in a ministry and the actual work of the ministry is easy, but the interpersonal relationships become difficult. And there are many times where people will say, well, I don't agree with this person and I don't like this person. Well, that's the reason why you're there. Because friction causes things to sharpen. And sometimes people are surprised. I can't believe that I don't get along with everybody in the church. Well, join the club. Because that's just the way the church works. And if we're clay in the potter's hand, then we don't look at that as something that's wrong, but something that's right. Yeah, Lord, you're going to work on me in this. You're going to teach me something. Do you want to be a shapeable Christian? Believe that you're clay in the potter's hand. Know that, of course, there's some purpose that God has for you here and now, and He does. He has a lot of it. But choose to seek and discover what God's path is for you. What are those places that you know God is shaping you? Stay there. Show up early, leave late. Listen to this great exhortation from the Apostle Peter, and this is found in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 15. I'll read it to you. Peter said this, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming," which is the word fashioning or shaping yourselves, "to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." And of course, holy is the idea of being set apart. So it's being set apart for God. Don't let yourself be shaped by the ways of the world, but be transformed, as Paul would say in Romans 12, by the renewing of your mind. See, Peter was telling Christians that even then, in their lives, they would be fashioned and shaped by their decisions, either to the old life or to the new life. You know, when we see areas of our lives that need to change, we need to understand that those are areas of the heap that needs to be helped. It's parts of the pottery that need to be finished out, things that need to be painted or worked on by the artist. The question we need to ask ourselves, am I allowing myself to be worked on by the Lord? Or am I one of those Christians that when things get challenging, I leave? Because sometimes that's us getting off the wheel. And many times God wants us to stay where He puts us. Are we moldable Christians? Or are we just a hard heap? The challenge for us is to seek God in His presence and His grace, but also here in His shaping. Lord, have Your way in my life. You know, the psalmist prayed something really cool. He said, "Lord, reveal any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." That's the process of sanctification. It's the process of discipleship. God wants to do a work in our lives. And His shaping, His work as the potter, is representative of that. It's an illustration of that. But lastly, we see Isaiah was also seeking God for His comfort. This one isn't as obvious, but if you look at verses 9 through 12, notice what it says. Isaiah prays, "Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look. We all are Your people." And then he says some things that are future when he speaks this to the Lord in prayer. He says, "Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple where our fathers praised You is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us severely? As Isaiah is praying, he's seeing the future of the city. And really, this prayer that he prays would be the prayer of the people during the captivity, during those times of desolation. The thing I want you to understand is Isaiah here is in an honest heart of current circumstantial feelings. He's saying, Lord, here it is. See, Isaiah's request and this list and these questions are really a prayerful approach to laying burdens at God's feet. You know, that's how we get comfort. It's not so much in God fixing things, but in God taking things. And sometimes things don't get fixed right away. And it's interesting because as we put our burdens at God's feet, the end result, it doesn't necessarily change our circumstance, but it changes the person who prays. I think many times God allows hard things in our lives, things that we can't fix right away, so that we learn to put it at the Lord's feet and draw our comfort from His sovereignty and His care in our lives. This is the kind of comfort that Paul talks about. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down. You don't got to turn there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, this is what Paul talked about in terms of comfort. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort." And then he says this, "who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So as we lay things to the Lord, there's comfort that comes because we're sharing our heart with the Lord. Listen, in verses 9 through 12, this is Isaiah seeking God's comfort in the dark valleys of life. Let me ask you a question. Are you in a valley? We all find ourselves in different places. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. But when we are in those dark valleys, we need to understand that it's not the immediate change of our circumstance that is the most important thing to God. It is us putting trust in Him, laying those things at His feet. And sometimes it takes a while before those things get fixed. The question becomes, do you lay your struggles before the Lord? Or do you only pray for God to fix it? See, there's a difference. Lord, fix this is one prayer. Lord, I'm going through this struggle right now. I don't know what to do. I feel totally discouraged. Here is what it is, Lord. Bam, bam, bam. You're laying at the Lord's feet, and you're not asking Him to do anything but to actually hear you and comfort you in the tribulation. Most of us know that there's times where we go through a struggle, and have you ever talked to someone? There's people that God places in our lives that when we talk to them, nothing has changed, but we feel better that we communicated that to this person. We should feel that way with the Lord. We need that. This is what things look like, or they would look like soon, from Isaiah's standpoint. Of course, none of it was a surprise to God. And he was laying out his current state, which really was future difficulties and destruction. Verse 9, he says, "Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever." Lord, we've messed up. We're your people. We've messed up. We're trusting you. We're your people. It's almost to say is, you're kind of stuck with us, Lord. Verses 10 and 11, he leans on the mercy of God. Sort of making this list of things that have gone wrong. You know, sometimes it's not that God doesn't know what's going on in our lives, but it's the process of telling Him the things that don't seem right or the suffering that we're going through or the tribulation that we're going through, that in the process of communication, we can receive comfort from the Lord. Now, it's interesting because the questions that are asked in these last verses are actually what is answered in chapter 65 and in chapter 66. And again, some of us might say, well, these questions sound the same as the questions he's asked before. They are. Isaiah's sort of making this appeal to the Lord, and really he's prophetically speaking about what's going to happen in the future. And it's as if to say, look at this mess, Lord. Look at what we've been reduced to. Look at how we're suffering. And it's our fault. We don't deserve any help. But your name is on us. So whenever you see fit, have your way. Do what you're going to do. You know, the greatest prayer we can pray is for God to do His will. And sometimes hard situations, yes, can be the result of wrong choices and consequences. But there are some times where we go through hard things, and it's actually God's plan for us to go through hard things, because it's the only way for us to learn. And the truth is, we can lay those before the Lord, like we see Isaiah doing here. This whole prayer ends with these questions of, why is God silent? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? That's kind of the idea the NIV brings out in verse 12. And again, God's going to answer those questions in chapter 65 and chapter 66. But seeking God for His comfort, listen, it means honestly praying and sharing our heart with the Lord. A lot of times we think, God already knows what's going on. I don't need to inform Him. And you are right. You don't need to inform Him. But God wants us to share our hearts, because it's in the process of sharing our hearts that He comforts us. Seeking God for His comfort means offering those things to the Lord. Spending time talking about things that frustrate us. Things that are hard to handle. Things that are difficult. Lord, here it is. And just like we often feel that sense of relief when we share with our closest confidants and friends and loved ones, we should seek to do that with the Lord. Seeking God when everything seems difficult or challenging is important, because there's comfort we can receive. And sometimes I believe that it's not until we have a sense of contentment and rest and comfort from God that God will then change the circumstance, because He wants us to learn. There was a pastor that once told a story. It's from a while ago. The pastor said, I well remember the time when my child was a young kid of 3 years old and had to undergo an operation to save him from becoming totally blind. I was given the privilege of being in the room during the operation, and my child was laid on the operating table, and he was extremely nervous, and his body was quivering, shaking. And he called to me, Father, Father, will you stand beside me? Will you hold my hand? And the pastor said, as I took his hand, the quivering ceased, the nervousness left him, and he said these words, Father, I'm not afraid anymore. And then turning to the doctor, he said, Doctor, you may go on and do what you need to do. I'm not afraid. And I think that's a great picture of how the Lord wants to stand beside us and hold our hand. And we're less scared, less anxious, less uptight. This clasping of the hand of our Heavenly Father brings confidence. It brings strength. And it causes us to not be afraid. We need that kind of comfort in our lives. You know, a lot of people are looking at Christians and going, why should I follow the Lord? And, you know, there's a lot of people out there that say, you should follow the Lord because God wants you to be rich and He wants to do these amazing things of, you know, blessing you beyond this and that. And then there are ways that He wants to do that, but there are ways that He doesn't. What do people need to see the most? They need to see people that can endure difficulties, that find a comfort from the Lord in the place of hardship. That's what really gets people's attention. seeking God, His presence, His grace, His shaping, His comfort. I want to close with this thought from A.W. Tozer. He says, if we yearned after God, even as much as a cow yearns for her calf, we would be worshiping and effective believers. We would be the worshiping and effective believers God wants us to be. If we longed for God as a bride looks forward to the return of her husband, we would be far greater a force for God than we are now. And of course, you have to know a little bit about cows. Cows are very protective of their calves. A bride loves to hang out with the groom. For us as Christians, if we yearned and sought God and saw that as a priority, we would be a force to be reckoned with, because not our own strength, but God's strength would be evident. His comfort would be powerful in our lives. And so Isaiah teaches us in this chapter about seeking God. And it's a challenge for us to make that a priority, to make that something that is important for us to do. And again, I want to remind you that it can happen anywhere. It's just that your heart and your mind is aimed towards the Lord. But just remember, everything that He does in your life, He does for a reason. Everywhere He has us is a place of being molded, a place of being shaped, so that we can become more like Christ. We can grow in character, grow in our ability to love, and to share the love of God.